we're going to call forth our ushers to serve our communion today. And as they come forward, I just want to read to you again from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Communion is a solemn service in which we recognize God's broken body on our behalf, his shed blood for us, recognizing that as enough for us to deal with all sin. So we claim that as we partake of these elements today. So if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, please pass the elements or let them pass by you. Don't take of these things, as God says that there'll be judgment upon us if we do take them in an unworthy manner. But we can come to him with our sin and ask forgiveness of our sins. So do ask, do confess these things to God as you take these elements. Hold on to them till all have received, and then we'll be standing and partaking together. Stand together. Jesus on that night took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this remembrance of your great sacrifice for us. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. together. Jesus on that night took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take you all. Let's partake together." Thank you, Lord Jesus, for, again, your shed blood on our behalf. Amen. Please be seated. Pass your cups to the inside aisles, and our ushers will collect those up for you. Passage of Scripture for today is taken from Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, which I'll read for you at this point. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will return this responsibility over to them, and they will give our attention, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Porcarus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert from Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of the God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is God's word to us this morning. I've entitled the message, Spirit-Empowered Leadership. Spirit-Empowered Leadership. The growth of the early church has not only had an issue with a couple that had lied to the Holy Spirit as we began looking at chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, but also in chapter 5, we find something of the persecution that started to break out against the apostles in those days. Satan was having his way with the church in way of this early lie, deception, and then followed by the persecution and the apostles being locked up in jail, but of course freed by the angels, as you can read in the account in the latter part of chapter 5. And then as we continue, we see here that Satan, having struck out twice, decides to involve the church in something that is distracting, something that the apostles were not called to in way of waiting on tables. If we can get bogged down in administration and in way of service from doing those things which are clearly in way of the commandment of God to pray and to proclaim God's word to people, which was the main responsibility of the apostles. Growth brought need in way of leadership and administration to the early church. When every human being is gathered and wants to accomplish something, you have to have a plan. You have to work that plan, and you have to engage with that plan that you have so orchestrated. We know that. We realize that. Leadership and administration are so important to get anything accomplished in this world today. And so the church was dealing with similar things as they started to grow and were trying to get organized. The apostles were being brought these extra tasks of feeding the widows amongst them. And so they said, you know, this isn't going to be our main task. Our main task is prayer and the proclamation of God's word. Well, we also see here that there's a prioritization of the importance of caring for needy people in their midst. They didn't just reject that out of hand and say, no, that's not anything to do with our responsibility, but choose seven good men to come alongside and to be involved in sustaining this ministry. So, first of all, let's look at the problem in verse 1 here. God has always had a heart for the outcast, those who are poor, those who are disenfranchised in society and in the church's midst. The Jewish people understood this and took it seriously upon themselves to be able to care for those that were in need in their communities. In the synagogues, customarily, two people would go around and knock on doors and ask for alms or donations to the synagogue to care for widows and for orphans and people that were disenfranchised within their community. This benevolent fund was called kapha in Hebraic and meant basket. Given that the early church was largely construed by and brought in by Jewish people, they would have known this habit and would have realized that, hey, this was an important part of the early synagogue and the Jewish people. And so they also wanted to continue with that in the church. A reading of Acts chapter 9, verse 41, and 1 Timothy 5, 3, and 9, 11, and 16 gives us a background of the caring ministry that these apostles and church had for particularly widows that were in need. Care in the church is now no casual word. It's an attitude that we must have for the betterment of people that are in need in our midst and in our society. Benevolence is foundational and a hallmark of Christian origins and virtue. This is why we have a benevolent fund in our church and on our offering envelopes that people can check that off and put it in the offering box because it's so foundational. I love the fact that we do shoeboxes each year and we've gone to First Nations and give them blessing bags. And we do all kinds of things like collect clothes. I don't know if you know, there's a bin outside there where we put used clothes for collection and for taking down for to the downtown east side. We give to low-income housing each year during Christmas time. Well, there was two groups in the church at that time. There was the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. Cultural mix, and these two cultures had both widows of origins from their families, and they were finding that there wasn't fairness in the distribution of the gifts that were given on behalf of the benevolence that the church was functioning in. So it was a problem. There were some reasons for this division. They had grown rapidly. There had many new members. Of course, there were different groups. There were kind of cliques coming out in the church. There were the Hebraic Jews, those that originated or were born near Palestine, spoke mainly Aramaic, and Hellenistic Jews, or Grecian Jews, as they're called, ones that were of the diaspora, kind of more speaking of Greek rather than Aramaic. And so you had these two languages within the church. You had two very different cultures within the church, and could have laid root to this very problem of the differences, but yet at the same time, there was not equal distribution of the food and the resources for the people, particularly the widows. Well, I think that it's common within churches to have different groupings of people. We always must be open and accepting of one another, however. We must be outgoing and friendly, giving and helping and humble towards one another. There are sins common to groupings within a church. Some of those sins are we must guard against as a church, being exclusive and shutting others out, feeling superior about ourselves, believing one has more rights than others, thinking one is due more attention than others. Caring and sensitivity is really the main course of the church, and the disciples, the early apostles, recognized that and stipulated, yes, we need seven guys to orchestrate that. We need to continue the work of reaching out and caring and ministering to people in our midst. Well, the solution is found in verse 2 through 6 in our passage, and the instructions were given concerning the selection of the deacons. These were ones that were not just outsiders in the church, they were part of the church, and the apostles saw that caring was such a crucial element to the ministry of the ongoing church. They themselves didn't want to be distracted from the priority of prayer and ministry of the word. And certainly that is the highest order in the church, is the worship of the church. Paul reminded his young apprentice Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In 2 Timothy 4:2. Once the priority was established, the apostles then noted the qualifications of leaders, the deacons. They had to have a good reputation. The NIV doesn't translate that so well. They just use the word know there from the Greek. But in other translations, they mention good report. They must be a person of good report or good reputation. Men of integrity, men that are faithful and trustworthy. Ones that are upright. These are the ones that are supposed to serve in way of the needs in the community. A good name is as precious ointment, Ecclesiastes 7:1 says. And secondly, it says full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. The deacon was to be conscious of Christ dwelling within him, aware of being filled of the fruit of the Spirit, from Galatians 5:22-23. And Ephesians 3:19, be filled with the fullness of God, it says there. Full of wisdom, able to discern and see through, make judgments. This is especially needed in our day in handling divisiveness and cultural differences, aren't there? The most basic purpose of the deacon was to relieve the apostles of administrative responsibilities, so that they could carry on in way of the ministry of the word. All else, as needful as the tasks in the church were, they were secondary to that. Acts chapter 6, verse 2 through 6 and following is instructive to the church today in way of its life. In first place, the early church took seriously the combination of spiritual and material concerns. Both were important to the church. Secondarily, the early church seemed to have been prepared to adjust its procedures. It didn't stand on tradition. It said, you know, if there's needs, we have to be flexible in making those needs met. Thirdly, notice that there was no committee formed to assess blame regarding the problem. No, it wasn't an assessment of who was at fault for the difficulty between the Greeks and the Hebraics. No, the solution is very positive and constructive. No, just let's choose seven guys and let's make sure this ministry is done. Fourth, I love the fact that the disciples delegated the responsibility to someone else. They didn't say, no, we are the ones with fullness of spirit, so we have to do this. They didn't choose to say, we have to do everything in the church. No, they laid hands on these seven men and then sent them forth to do the ministry that they were called to do. Well, with these results, Luke concludes his narrative on the earliest days of the church in Jerusalem with a summary statement in verse 7. He says there again, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. His focus has been on the advance of the gospel and the response of the people. and it's directed results because the church was well administrated, well led, and the Spirit was upon the leadership and the deacons and the apostles of that time. There was great fruit and growth within the church. So what do we gather from these things? Well, a few applications. Growth and different cultures will always cause pressures within the church, won't they? But those pressures shouldn't bend us out of shape. We should take them on in stride and learn from each other in way of our cultures. Secondly, pray. Prayer and God's Word ought to be always the priority in the church. Thirdly, don't neglect the need in the church community or in society around us. And fourthly, seek the infilling of the Spirit of God upon our lives and upon the lives of those that are part of our church. This is God's Word for us this day as we celebrated communion. Today as well, we take time to reflect on Remembrance Day. And I'm going to invite our naval officer in our midst to come forward and talk to us a little bit about the significance of Remembrance Day to us. Larry Savage.
Good morning. There seems to be a lot of empty seats here today, and I trust that they're all down at one of the local cenotaphs observing this special day. This morning, I'd like to share a few facts and history about why we observe Remembrance Day and what the symbol of the poppy means. First of all, how many here have been to a Remembrance Day ceremony at a cenotaph? Not that many. How many know what the wearing of the poppy represents? That's a little better. Let me start by saying Remembrance Day, as we know it today, was originally called Armistice Day. This day commemorated the end of the hostilities during the Great War, commonly known as World War I. And no, I did not serve there. I'm not that old. If you must know, I served in the Royal Canadian Navy for 36 years as a logistics officer from 1962 to 1998. Anyways, enough about me. The signing of this truce between the Allies and Germany took place in a small little village called Compiègne, France, about 80 kilometers northeast of Paris. This historic event occurred at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918. The armistice itself was agreed to 6 hours earlier at 5 a.m., with the first term of it being that the fighting would end at 11 a.m., in other words, ceasefire. So if you do the math, this Remembrance Day, November 11th, 2018, is a special one, as it not only falls on a Sunday this year, but it is also the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I. World War I was one of the most deadliest conflicts in the history of the human race, in which a total number of both civilian and military casualties was estimated at approximately 40 million people. Over time, there have been other conflicts as well, such as World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, Bosnian civil conflict, and Afghanistan, the recent one. And that's just to name a few where Canadian military personnel were either killed, injured, or maimed. In fact, my youngest son, Scott, was injured in Afghanistan in 2006 while serving in Kandahar. In addition, those who survived, approximately 10% of all Canadian Forces personnel who served in Afghanistan, have also been diagnosed with PTSD. Since that historic day, Remembrance Day has continued to be observed every November 11th in Canada and in several other countries as well. We do this to remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom, freedom that we still enjoy today. This morning, there are many people, military people, veterans, families, and others, gathered around cenotaphs across this nation, observing and remembering those who have, those who are, and those who will continue to serve in the military. For those who have never been to a Remembrance Day ceremony at a cenotaph, this format typically consists of the following components. It starts with the marching of military personnel and cadets and veterans to the cenotaph, followed by armed sentries being posted to the cenotaph. Then there are welcoming and opening remarks by numerous dignitaries, followed by prayers by chaplains and reading of poems. Just before 11 a.m., the last post is sounded, which is a bugle call that signifies the end of the day's activities, or in military terms, it means lights out. It is also sounded at military funerals to indicate that the soldier has gone to his final resting place. Then there is the 2-minute silence, followed by the playing of the lament by a piper. The traditional lament played is called the Flowers of the Forest. Other laments or hymns may also be played, such as Amazing Grace. This is followed by the ruse, which is a short bugle call that is used to call soldiers to their duties. During this period, there is normally a flyby of military aircraft over the area of the cenotaph. And of course, right above the cenotaph, when the planes come over, they break into the, Anyhow, out of 5 aircraft that normally fly, 1 breaks off in the missing man formation. Then there's a laying of wreaths by representatives, normally of the Queen, the Government of Canada, all the various governments, numerous organizations. And while this is done, hymns are being played. And once the laying of the wreaths is completed, a blessing is given, followed by the playing of the national anthem. The poppy. So why do we wear a poppy? The poppy is strongly linked with Armistice Day, 11th of November. But the poppy's origin, as a popular symbol of remembrance, lies in the landscapes of the First World War. Poppies were a common sight, especially on the Western Front. They flourished in the soil, churned up by the fighting and shelling on the battlefield. The red poppies were among the first to flower in the devastated battlefields of northern France and Belgium. In soldiers' folklore, the vivid red of the poppy came from the blood of their comrades soaking the ground. It is because of the flower, along with the death of his close friend, that inspired Canadian doctor, Lieutenant Colonel John McCrae, to write his poem, In Flanders Fields. It goes like this. In Flanders fields the poppies blow, between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky, the larks, still bravely singing, fly. Scarce heard amid the guns below, we are the dead, short days ago. We lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe, to you from failing hands we throw. The torch be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields. In 1918, in response to McCrae's poem, American humanitarian Moina Michael wrote, quote, "And now the torch and poppy red we wear in honor of our dead." She campaigned to make the poppy a symbol of remembrance for those who died in the war. This obviously was a success, since 100 years later, we still wear the poppy as a symbol of remembrance. Thank you.
At this time, we're going to hear the last post, and then we'll stand for that, and then we'll have the minute of silence. and then we'll follow that with the Rus, and then our national anthem. So let's all stand. Worship team is now going to lead us in a worship song.
hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of Israel army is always by my side. The one who waits forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of Israel.
God's benediction upon your hearts today. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Thanks for joining us here at Westwood Alliance Church. It's so good to have each of you here today to worship God together. I just have you turn to a few of the announcements this morning. Just a reminder that we have our membership class this evening. If you want to transfer your membership, you're welcome to do that. You have to attend the class, and then there's an interview with our elders and pastors, followed by welcome you into membership, and that will happen on the 23rd of December. So we also have people that have gone through the baptismal class last Sunday, and they'll be welcomed to the membership class this evening as well. So if you'd like to transfer your membership, please see me after the service and say that you'll be joining us, and the time will be at 7:30 this evening here at the church. Also, our shoeboxes are due today, so if you've been collecting up your shoebox materials, you can have them here today. That would be great. If not, please bring them to the church at the latest will be Friday. They'll be going up to Northside Church. So if you cannot get them here this week, they're collecting them at Northside Church up on Lansdowne and David. So you can bring them here or bring them there. They'll be getting to the same place. So just a reminder that has to happen if you don't have them here today. Also, Taste of the World is happening next Saturday, a great opportunity for us to go and enjoy the different cultures and food and flavors of our world. So if you want to sign up and have a table there for sharing some foodstuffs, there's a sign-up sheet outside, and you want to talk to Ray Cha about that. Where's Ray? Pastor Ray. There he is. So if you want to bring some food and set up a table and share your cultural delicacy, please talk to Ray about that. But there is a sign-up sheet on the table outside in the foyer. Also, this week, we're going to be having the Jaffrey offering coming up on the Sunday morning. So a little video clip here will tell you a little bit about what the Jaffrey offering involves from our friend Brem Frantz, who's our VP of Missions at our national office. So pay careful attention to the video clip that is going to play right now.
Hello, church family. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And you know that one of the best things about being a Christian is the fact that God, our Father, invites us on His mission of spreading the good news, the gospel of Jesus, all over the world. The Jaffrey Project gives us an opportunity to come alongside of our international workers in prayer and support as we fulfill Jesus' mission. It's no secret that we are living in incredibly tumultuous times. The very nature of objective truth is often questioned, and many people don't even believe it exists. Yet God's plan will not be stopped. His mission of salvation transcends cultural beliefs. It is our happy burden to be His messengers, blessed to be able to bring the message to every tribe, tongue, and people. And we've had the blessing to see this happen at an unprecedented scale. People who are without hope are coming to Jesus in amazing numbers, and it's all thanks to your support. None of this would be or could be possible without the generosity and sacrifice of those within our Alliance Church family. Since our launch in 2016, the Jaffrey Project has raised just shy of $1 million, money that has been invested into reaching and connecting with people across the world. From the urban centers of Mexico City to the villages in West Africa to the island of Bali. There's no better way to grasp the kingdom impact that's being achieved through the Jaffrey Project than to listen to stories of our new brothers and sisters in Christ. Robert Jaffrey himself sacrificed his comfort, his wealth, and even his health to live a life that was Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and mission-focused so that he could bring the gospel of Jesus to the places and to the people who had never ever heard his name. Not everyone is called to go to these places, but all of us are called to be part of this threefold mission together. I'm asking that you would please prayerfully consider what God might be calling you to sacrifice this year so that his mission may continue and that we may bear much fruit. What is God asking you to give today? How is God asking you to pray today? This is our moment. Let's not miss it.
So So prepare yourself for next Sunday to write Jaffrey on your envelope. Everything else will go as normal to the offerings of the church. So it has to have Jaffrey written on the envelope to go to the Jaffrey Project. So that's an important initiative from Dave Hearn. That wasn't Brem Frantz, sorry. I had another video clip from Brem, but Dave did a great job. Dave's our president, if you didn't know that, of the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada. We actually saw him this week in Whistler at our district retreat, and Dave actually gave me a hug. So he's a nice guy. So Jaffrey Project, next Sunday, be prepared for that. Also, you might not be aware, on number 10 here, Pastor Joe is going to be leaving us for a missions exploration trip to Malaga, Spain, Casablanca, Morocco, amazing places. So I want him to just come up on the stage here. Oh, he's already on the stage. Look at that. And we're just going to pray for him as a church before he goes today. Shall we do that? Would you stand with me and let's just say a departing prayer for Pastor Joe. Lord Jesus, thank you for our Pastor Joe, and we pray for him as he flies off tonight to these locations on the other side of our world. And we pray, Lord, that you would again bless him and give him wisdom as he goes. Thank you, Lord, for his family and his ministry amongst us. We pray that you'll give him wisdom and insight into your future projects for the CCACA, which we are a part of as the Chinese Alliance Church here in the Lower Mainland. Thank you for this initiative, and we pray over it that you would so bless it and bless Pastor Joe and give him journey's mercies upon his life. Thank you again for him and for this ministry that he's taking part in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for praying along with us, and blessings as you depart today.
Mercy reigns now. you.